13, Matthew chapter 13. And while you're getting your place back in Matthew 13, I want to begin by just telling you a story. Years ago, I just finished high school. A good friend of mine was getting married. They asked me to be in the wedding. And I remember at the reception of that wedding, the grandfather of the bride and I got into a conversation. He was a nice man, an elderly man. He knew that I was going to Bible college, and he just began asking me. He said, "You know, I think about heaven a lot. And really, when it comes down to heaven for me, the word hope just springs in my mind. I think about Christ dying on the cross, and I hope that he indeed died on the cross." He says, "I think about the Bible and what it means, and I hope that it's true, that it's the Word of God. I think about heaven, and I hope that one day I'll go there." But then he said this: "It's only hope. That's all we have is a hope." We ended that conversation, and I told him, we have more than a hope. We have assurance. The Scripture gives us assurance, and we can have faith in that Word and promise in that Word. But essentially what he was asking me is, how do we really know if we're believers? How do we really know that we have any hope beyond this life? Well, when you come to Matthew 13, that seems to be the very questions Jesus is addressing to his followers and to us. How do we know that we're in the kingdom of God? How can we be absolutely certain? What do we base that assurance on? Do we base it on feeling? Do we base it on what we've done? Well, that's not what Jesus says. He says very clearly here, you want to know if you're in the kingdom of God? You want to know if I'm the Lord of your life? Then three things are going to be very evident. The way that you hear, the way that you understand, and the way that you respond to my word. The way you hear, the way you understand, the way you respond to my word. That's one good indicator of how you can know if Jesus is the Lord of your life. And in Matthew 13, Christ begins telling these stories. They're called parables. I like to say it like this. They're just illustrations drawn from life. Some people say they're stories from real life, but that's confusing to me. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It makes it sound like somebody was telling you a real life story. They're not real life stories. They're just illustrations that use real life events. And Jesus began telling parables here in Matthew 13 to make a point to his people. Every parable had one point. And in Matthew 13, in the beginning, he tells the parable of the sower. And essentially what he's saying in this parable is, this is how one comes into my kingdom. This is how one comes under my lordship. How one comes under my rule, under my authority. How one essentially can know if they're in the kingdom. By how they hear, by how they understand, by how they respond. Now in your bulletin I have those three: hearing, understanding, and responding laid out for you. But this morning, we're just going to be looking at the first point of Matthew 13, and that is hearing. That's where it all begins, how we come into the kingdom of God, and under his lordship, and under his rule, we hear. It all begins with how we hear. So I want to talk with you this morning about hearing the word of God, about hearing the lordship of Jesus Christ, and how, even though we're all the same sitting here, and we all have ears, we all hear differently. Four ways you're going to see in the text this morning how people hear. But before we get into that, let me just point out to you how it's very apparent people can hear things differently, even hearing the same message and being in the same room. Not long ago, my wife was gone. She went on a girls' day or something like that, and I remember I had the kids. And I wanted to go out to eat. Now, dads, you know that when you want to do something, you have to cleverly convince your kids to do what you want them to do because you want to do it. So I had this idea I was going to take them out to eat. And I walk in the room on this Saturday. And I said, "All right, guys, I got a great idea. We're going to go out to eat. And then after we eat, we're going to go get ice cream. And we're going to have a fun day together." And you thought that That announcement, that good news would excite all four of my kids. But it had four different responses. To my kid who's a homebody that never wants to go anywhere, he quickly said, "Dad, I've been gone all week at school. I want to stay right here." To my child that's a little picky, they said, "Dad, I ate there last week. I don't want to go there again." To my child that loves dessert, she just threw her little hands up and said, "Yay, ice cream!" That's all she heard. She didn't even hear about the lunch. She was just excited about getting ice cream. And then to my thankful child, he said to me, "Dad, you're the best dad in the whole world. This is the best day of my life." I had four different responses from four different kids to one message. And you folks that are parents, you understand that there's always a cloud in the parade, right? No matter what you do, there's always a cloud in the parade. I had these four different reactions to this one message that I brought to my kids. That's a really good illustration of how the gospel goes forth and how four different types of people can hear the gospel. They can receive it differently. It's the same message. There's nothing different that's been added for one person or the other. It's just the way they take it. Now, if you look at our text, you see in verse 1 through 9 that Jesus begins with this illustration about a sower sowing seed. This would have been a very easy illustration, not only for us, but really for people of any age that understand anything about agriculture, to understand what he's trying to get at. You have a sower who has seed. In the old days, what they would do, especially in this area of the world, they would take a sack of seed and they would sow it first. They would spread the seed. Much like we do today with a spreader that we buy at a store, they would have a sack loaded onto an oxen. And that oxen would begin walking, and they had it devised in such a way that it would just naturally start spreading out the seed. Now, they did this for lots of reasons, but this would allow one farmer who didn't want to bend over constantly, breaking back, planting an individual seed, to speed up his job. He could disperse lots of seed over lots of ground quickly, easy, effortlessly. But in addition to sowing, he would follow that up with plowing. They always plowed. They had a machine that they would use to plow. It was much like the letter V, and it would start on one end where the farmer would hold that end of the V. And where it branched, that part would go into the ground. The other part would be connected to the oxen. And that farmer would move that oxen along, and that oxen would just tear up or plow up the ground. He would sow first. He would plow second. That's the order that they did it. And what they would do after sowing the seed, they would just begin breaking up the ground, and that seed would get into the ground, and it would find its way, hopefully, to life, to where it could sprout up and it could bring life. But in this parable, Jesus says that not all the seed make it to the ground that's plowed up. Some of the seed falls in other places. Now, if you're wondering what does this mean about seed and falling in other places, he explains it very clear. If you go to chapter 13, verse 19, he tells you what this means. He says, first of all, the seed is the word. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So the seed that is being sown in the story illustrates the word of God. The sower, never identified. It could be Jesus himself. He had been preaching. People had rejected him at this point. He's coming to a place in his ministry where the disciples are following him, but the crowds are no longer receiving him like they once did. They're rejecting his message. Chapters 11 and 12 of Matthew, the Pharisees had rejected his message and equated him to a demon. Many of the people had rejected his message. So this could mean Jesus is the sower, as the one who gives out seed. But you know, the sower could also be me or you or anyone else that shares the gospel. A preacher or a lay person, anyone who shares the gospel sowing the seed. But notice, the point of this parable here was on hearing. Four times in verses 19 to 23, Jesus says the word hear. When the seed is sown, the one who hears. When the seed is sown, the one who hears. When the seed is sown, the one who hears. Notice all four of these types of people hear the word. No one does not hear. Everybody hears it. It's how they respond. It's how they receive the word of God that is different. You see, they all hear the message. There's nothing wrong or problemed with the message. That's simple. It goes out. It goes out equally. It goes out clearly. The issue is with their heart. Let's look at the four hearts, the four ways people hear when the word is scattered and given abroad. All right, these four ways, they all begin with the letter S. I've just tried to title them the way people hear when they hear the word of God given. The first heart is what I'd call the sinful heart. The sinful heart. Now, why do I call it the sinful heart? Notice verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that is the lordship of Jesus Christ, his rule, his reign, notice it says, does not understand it. Now, you might be saying, oh, but Pastor, I thought you said that everybody gets the word. Right here, it says some people don't understand it. You see, they're just not grasping it. They're not getting it. Well, that's not what that means. In fact, that word understand doesn't mean comprehension. It means they're rejecting it. They're rejecting it. So, like John MacArthur said about this, he said, they just simply will not receive what they're hearing. They will not let the seed come in to their heart. So there's no deficiency in the message, and I wouldn't even say there's a deficiency in the listener. They just do not want to receive it. They do not want to accept it. Why do they not want to receive it and accept it? Because of their sin. The deceitfulness and their love of sin causes them to want to reject the word when it is given. All these people can hear is their sin. They have a love for sin. They have a desire for sin. And when they hear the gospel preached and they hear the word proclaimed, it actually makes them angry. It makes them bitter. They'll look back at you and they'll say, why would I want to do this? Why would I want this gospel? We know that there's many people that we've shared the gospel with. There's many people that we've ministered to who have had this exact response. I remember when I was in high school, my freshman year, our youth group took a mission trip to Christina Park, Florida, Christina Park Baptist Church. We spent an entire week with this little bitty church helping them. We did VBS in the morning, and at night we'd hold revival services. And one of our jobs in the afternoon was to go around to the community that surrounded this church and invite them to come to either Bible school or to the revival. So I remember one day I was out. We were knocking on doors. We had a little pamphlet in our hand. I went up to a door, being this young man with a smile on his face, energetic, excited to be in the state of Florida. And I go to the door and the man greets me in return with a smile. He says, well, hello, young man. What can I do for you? He was happy. I said, well, sir, we are from Christina Park Baptist Church, and we've come all the way from the state of Mississippi down here to Florida to help this church, and we would love to invite you to come tonight to the revival, and if you can't come tonight to the revival, send some of your kids to VBS. And as soon as I said those words, and they came out of my mouth, the smile on his face instantly disappeared, and he became hostile. I'll never forget it. He became angry. His next words to me were not kind or gracious. You know, all he had to do was take the pamphlet, say thank you, and shut the door. But that's not what he wanted to do. He wanted to make a point. He handed that pamphlet back to me, and he said, I do not need this. There is the curb. Now, I didn't know what he meant by that, you know. Here I am, 14 years old, and I said, so you want me to put this in your mailbox? And he said, no, I want you to get out of here and don't come back. And he slammed the door. Now, why would he do that? He's angry. Why is he angry? He has a hard heart. Why does he have a hard heart? Because of sin. He loved his sin, and any preaching or teaching or mention of God makes this type of person bitter because they do not want to hear it. Why would I want this? You know that this is true. You've shared the gospel enough with people in your life that have shut the door on you, become angry with you. They do not want to hear what you have to say because they're asking the same question, why would I want this? They have a sinful heart, and they love their sinful heart. Christ compared this sinful heart to a path, to a path. You go back, you look at verse 4, it says, and he sowed in some seed, that is, some of the word fell along the path. The path is a hardened place. There in Palestine, when they would sow, they would have their fields just like we do, and then they would have their roads. And because they were spreading that seed indiscriminately, some of it fell where people constantly walked. What happens when you constantly walk on a piece of dirt? It's pressed down. It becomes hard. Nothing can penetrate that path. That's the heart that's sinful. It's pressed down. Nothing penetrates into that heart. A good example of this is in Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is talking about how God has made himself known through something we call general revelation. God's made himself clear through the sky above. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. God has made himself clear through creation. You look around and you see the beauty of creation and the intricacy of it and the details, and you cannot but help but come away and think, something made this. People who can't see that, it's equivalent to them coming up to a bunch of sticks on a beach that spell out the letter or the word help, H-E-L-P, and think, well, this just washed up that way. But those of us that have common sense, we know that something so delicate and intricate and detailed would never just wash up by random chance that way. And God has revealed himself. Romans 1:19 says that what can be known about God, it's plain to everyone, to them, because God has shown it to them through creation, through everything around us. And yet, even though the Bible says that it's plain, God has shown himself through creation, you get to the end of Romans chapter 1, verse 32, and it says this about those very same people that can't deny the existence of God, but they want to press down the truth. They want to suppress the truth. What does it say in verse 32? Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. What happens? Is people with hard hearts who love their sin, the more they hear the word, the more angry they become, the harder it becomes, because the more they're hearing God's word, the more they're suppressing that word, ignoring that word, walking away from that word, and they're getting further and further and further from God's hope. Well, that's the first type of person that we encounter when it comes to the kingdom of God. People who hear, but they're so hard-hearted and so in love with their sin, they do not want to hear. I hope that no one sitting here has such a hard heart that would say, I do not want to hear what God has to say. I hope that no one hearing this would turn off what they're hearing and go do something else and play on their phone or think about what they're going to do later today because they do not want to hear what God has to say. There's repercussions for that. Let's look at the second heart, the second type of hearing. The first heart, all they can hear is their sin. They love their sin. They rejoice in it. They suppress the truth. They're not interested in God, and it just makes them angry. But the second type of person who hears that's given in this parable, all they can hear is their selfishness. Their selfishness. They are very selfish people. This is the seed that falls on the rocky ground. Notice verse 20 of Matthew chapter 13. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. But he endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, why would I say here that this is a person that is selfish? Well, because there are people that come and they hear the message, they hear the word, and they're constantly thinking this, what can this do for me? See, the first person was saying, why would I ever want this? Because they love their sin. But this second type of person is saying, what can this God and religion do for me? And they're in it as long as it's a benefit to them. But the moment that the church is no longer a benefit, the kingdom is no longer a benefit, being with believers no longer is a benefit, these people are out the door. We see this a lot in the church. We see this more so than we see the first type. We see lots of people that come to church. And notice, if you will, in verse 20, it says about these type of people that they hear the word. And in the immediate, in the short term, they receive it with joy. They like what they're hearing, and they seem to spring up quickly. In fact, if you were to look at them, you'd say, oh, wow, look at what God is doing. This person seems to be growing. I'm seeing evidence of it right before my eyes. But you wait. You wait for the long run. Not the short run, but the long run. You wait months or years and see, is that person still persevering? Are they still with us? Are they still growing? Is God still doing a work in their life? There's a lot of people who are just here for a moment. And they're asking, what can church do for me? What can the kingdom do for me? So it's like this. As long as they can be seen at church and it's good for business, they're going to be here. That's why they're here. Because church can benefit them in some way publicly. Or maybe they're here because of the kids. You know, the kids need God. The kids need church. So we're going to stay here as long as we have children that have the need. But as soon as that need is met, it doesn't benefit me any longer. We're out the door. We don't want to stay around. It does nothing for me. We see this again often. Several years ago, a person came to the pastors who was serving in a ministry. And they said, I just want you to know, I'm quitting the ministry that I'm serving in. My spouse and I, even though we come to church here and we serve here together, we're going to go ahead and step out because we want to start spending more time together. We're going to start spending time at the Deer Lease every week instead of coming to church. And you know, they were so proud to tell us that. They let their ministry go and then they just walked out the door. They said, essentially, we've done our part. We've been here while the kids were here, and now we're going to go do something else. Friends, if that's you, something's wrong with your heart. You're this person that's described right here. You spring up just for a while. It looks like you have fruit, but there's really no root. You notice back in the text, the word root in verse 21. There's nothing really deep down there. There's no spiritual life. There's no rebirth. That's what verse 21 is essentially saying. Yet he has no root. But he endures for a while. But notice, he endures as long as there's no tribulation and there's no persecution. Do you see that in verse 21? As long as there's no tribulation and there's no persecution. Now, persecution, we understand to be a little more serious. That's when we're persecuted for the word of God. And there's many people, when they're persecuted for the word, they're going to fall away. Why? Because there was no root in their heart. There was nothing real and changed and evidenced in their life. They just had the appearance of being saved. They weren't really saved. But notice the other word. Not only is persecution there, but the word tribulation is there. That's a harder word for us to understand, but listen to me. That word tribulation, that means anything pressing, anything that's an affliction, anything that is a burden. So when the church becomes pressing, when the church becomes a burden, when the church no longer benefits, it no longer brings you what you wanted, what you were looking for, maybe your friends aren't there anymore because they've gone too, or your family's not there anymore, or it's just not doing it for you. These are the type of people that will walk away. You say, oh, Pastor, that's harsh. Are there really those types of people out there? Well, let me just get you to write down a verse in your Bible that goes right along with this type of soil. It's 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19. The Apostle John, writing to the churches of Asia, he says this: they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Now, do you hear what he's saying? He's talking about people that used to be in the fellowship of believers, and they're now gone. And he says, they really weren't of us. If they had been of us, they would have stayed. They would have continued. They would have persevered. A true believer perseveres because the Spirit is inside of them and the Lord is guiding them. But notice he goes on in 1 John 2:19, but they went out that it might become plain to all that they are all not of us. That it might become plain to all of you that these people, the fruit of their life, showed in the end that they really didn't have any fruit. There was really no root. There was no relationship with God. They were there because of what they could get out of it. What can this do for me? If it'll make my job easier, or my reputation better, or my kids happier, or my wife to get off my back, I'm in it. But the minute that's over with and those problems are solved, I'm finished. I'm finished because it doesn't benefit me. Now, please don't misunderstand. John is not talking there about people who leave one church particularly and go to another. When he says they're not of us any longer, not with us any longer, he's talking about people who leave the fellowship of believers altogether. You know there are people like this. I could name them from this church. They used to be here. They used to be serving. They used to be faithful. They used to be giving. And one day you turn around and they're gone. And if you went and knocked on their door, because I have, and you've said, hey, we've missed you. Where are you? Here's the answer you'd get. Oh, well, we're not really going anywhere. You see, it's not that they just went somewhere else because of a need or an issue or a calling. It's that they just went nowhere. They just quit. And if you call them, then they're going to give you every excuse under the book. I'm just being honest with you. They're going to say, well, I'll tell you what it was. That church has changed. Or they'll say this. I'll tell you, you know, I'm just not happy with those pastors any longer. Or they'll say, you know, it's just not what it used to be. And it's not feeding us anymore. We're just not getting fed. I mean, they'll give you every excuse in the book. But one thing you'll never hear, it's what's written right here. They're never going to look at you and say, the truth is, I didn't want to be there in the first place. I just came for what it could give me. I just came because, well, the kids needed it. And, you know, now that they've graduated, that's all right. We're done. They're never going to look you in the eye and tell you the truth of what's really there in their heart. You're going to have to be discerning. You're going to have to be discerning. And please don't come to me when that happens and say, I just can't believe they're just so unhappy. You might get this answer, all right? What does it say about the soils? It says, listen, a true believer is going to want to be around other believers, want to be in the kingdom work, in the church, in the body of Christ, under the lordship of Jesus. Well, these people, all they can hear is their selfishness. The third type of heart. The third heart. Not only is it the rocky heart and the sinful heart. The one that's angry is the sinful. The one that's selfish is the rocky heart. But notice the third type of heart. The third type of hearer. All they can hear is that they're satisfied. They're satisfied. The one, all they can hear is their sin. The other, all they can hear is their selfishness. The third, all they can hear is how satisfied they are. They're essentially asking, why would I ever need this? I'm good. I've got everything I could possibly need right now. I'm a good person. I do good things. I'm pretty righteous in and of myself. And God ought to be glad if I occasionally show up and tip my hat to him and say hello and point to the man upstairs. But I'm good. I'm good. Listen, the good guy, the good old boy, is self-satisfied. This is a person, all they can hear when they hear the gospel is a call to pat themselves on the back and say, yep, that's me. I'm pretty good. Look what it says, verse 22 of Matthew 13. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but notice the receiving, the response. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. They cannot fully grasp, fully hear, fully respond because they are in love with the world and they're deceived. They are absolutely deceived. And so that deceitfulness chokes out, proves unfruitful the word of God. You know, I read a story during the German-Franco War. I didn't even know there was a German-Franco War. But I read a story back in the old days when these armies would go out to fight, particularly in this war, they had certain battle calls that they would do musically. That's why they had their corps and bugle section. They would signal their troops over a vast amount of land to let them know what they needed to do through music. Or through the taps, or through the horn. Well, the Germans, as intelligent as they were, figured out the French signals. So what they began doing is when the battle was about to start, the Germans would play the French signals. And they would tell the French to halt. They would tell the French to stop. They would tell the French, essentially speaking their own code, lay down your arms, cease and desist. And the French would listen, being deceived, and then they would be slaughtered by these Germans who had free rein to do whatever they wanted. Now that's the way it is often when the word is preached, and there's these people out there that are so deceived in themselves, so congratulatory, so happy with their own good works and good deeds and faithfulness. When the word is proclaimed, all they can hear is the deceitfulness of the devil telling them how righteous they are, how good they are, how faithful they are, and they're hearing the wrong message. And they're picked off one by one. There's no fruit in their life. There's no real, lasting, spiritual life to these people because all they seem to hear is, I'm satisfied. Let's look at the last response. The first, all they hear is their sin. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to it. I'm happy. Why would I want this? The second, all they hear is their selfishness. What can this do for me? The third, all they hear is how satisfied they already are. Oh, I'm a good person. Thank you. I don't need that. Why would I ever need this? But the fourth, this is hopefully one that would describe you and me. This is the person all they hear when the word is sown is they hear salvation. That's what they hear. Salvation. They're like the man in the book of Acts, chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, who says, what must I do to be saved? Notice, if you will, verse 23. But what is sown on the good soil? That is the soil that has been plowed. Plowed by the Spirit. Plowed by the truth. The word has gone forth generally. But now something special has happened in this person's heart. And the Spirit has plowed up that hard heart. And they're receptive. They're open to the seed taking root. And notice they understand it. They accept it. They receive the word. And what's the result of hearing and receiving and accepting and letting the word take root in this person's life? It says they yield fruit. God does a work in them, and they just begin yielding spiritual fruit. This is the person that says, how? How can I be saved? When they hear the word, they want what the word has to offer. And I'm not just talking about people that made a profession of faith at one time in their life. I'm talking about the true believer every week, every day. When they're in the word is life to them. It's life to them. It's joy to them. Their responding to the word is joy because they know the word of God is not a duty to be checked off for the week. Coming and sitting under preaching is not a chore. It's not something that we're just here to do. It's joy. The word of God is joy. It is honey to the heart. And a believer, they know this because they've been saved and they love the word, and they know that in the word is true life. In the word is peace. In the word is hope. In the word is healing for their life, for their family, for their sin, for their situation. And so they just want the word. They receive it, and God bears fruit in their life. And notice the kind of fruit he bears. It's not just a little bit of fruit. It's a lot of fruit. Back in that day, to yield what is said here, 100-fold, 60, 30, would have been way more than what have normally would have been yielded. So essentially what Jesus was doing is his listeners were listening as he was saying to them, the true believer, they love the word, and God does a work in them through that word. He produces something in them they cannot produce within themselves because they love it and they receive it. Now, these are the four ways that we hear the beautiful word of God when it's sown by the sower. Whoever that sower is, Christ, the church, the pastor, the believer, whenever it's sown, these are the ways we hear it. So let me ask you this question. How are you hearing the word of God? How are you receiving the word of God? Are you just hearing it? Are you hearing it selfishly, sinfully, satisfied in yourself? Or are you hearing it with a heart that says, what must I do to be saved? You know, I remember years ago, when I was in college, I had a little bit of free time. So I went down to the schoolhouse in Oxford, Mississippi, where my school was, and I volunteered to be a substitute teacher because I knew that substitute teachers make boatloads of money. So I went down there looking to get rich. Some people did the oil boom. I did substitute teaching. And they said, yeah, we'll take you as a substitute teacher. And you know where they sent me? They sent me to the alternative learning school to be a substitute teacher. Now, I don't know what they call it today. I'm sure it's some politically correct term like genius school. But back in my day, that was where all the thugs went, all right? They would call it ALS or ALC. So they sent me to the school. I didn't even know they had a school for that. I mean, back when I went to school, they had a room. But no, they had a school in the district where they'd send all the kids that had been kicked out everywhere else. So there I show up to be a substitute teacher. And believe it or not, I was pretty good at that. But I guess it takes a thug to teach to thugs, right? So it just all worked out. I got to know them. They got to know me. We were all fine. But I remember that same semester when I was down there substitute teaching at the thug school, we went on a mission trip to Honduras through our Baptist Student Union. And there in Honduras, I went to another school. I went to a local school in the capital city, and I saw a completely different attitude in the students that were there. They were happy to be there. They were joyful to be there. They wanted to be there. You could not drive them away from school because that was their heartbeat. Someone told me later the reason these kids were so thankful to be there was the high price that it cost to get them to school. In Honduras, apparently, you just don't get to go to school. You have to have some prerequisites in order. The prerequisites were so expensive that a lot of these kids, they couldn't afford it. So the ones that could afford it, they were thankful. They were grateful. They wanted to be in school. They'd do anything to be a success. You know what the prerequisites were? They had to have a white shirt. They had to have a tablet. And they had to have a pencil. And yet that was too expensive for many of them going to school. But those who had attained that high price, they had the white shirt, they had the tablet, they had the pencil. The joy on their face when they were sitting in that classroom said it all. The desire when that teacher would teach showed it all. I remember I went back to Oxford, Mississippi, where kids had been given everything. And I went into the classroom where people didn't want to be there. They were unenthused about being there. In fact, they had done all they could to get out of there. And I thought, what a comparison. Two different nations, two different approaches to the same gift. Now that's the way many people are with the precious gift of the seed of the word. They hear it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to receive it. They're not interested really in it, and they'll do anything they can to get out of it. But then there's others of you. You realize that a much higher price was paid for you. You realize it was salvation through Jesus Christ, that He died for you, that He paid your entrance into heaven. He paid your penalty. He sacrificed for you. And those of you that have truly heard the sowing seed of the gospel, you hear salvation and you want to hear it over and over again, and nothing and no one is going to take you out of that. Amen? Do you receive that? Do you receive it? That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, we know the seed has been sown. We know that different people have heard it in a different way this morning. And I pray that each one of us sitting here, we're hearing it unto salvation. We're hearing it unto life. We're hearing it with joy. I pray, Father, that we rejoice in the word. And if there are any that are bitter or selfish or satisfied, I pray the word breaks through their stony hearts, convicts them of their sin, causes them to run to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.